I'm not so sure how you can see that in the back. Jerry, can you see this all right? Can you read that without your glasses? I'm going to keep coming back till Jerry can read this. Got you all pointed out in church today, don't I? Sorry. This is actually a partial title to a book. Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. Can you see that okay over there? Okay. Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. There's an interesting story about this little book. Actually, the rest of the title is The Zero Tolerance Approach to Punctuation. The Zero Tolerance Approach to Punctuation. Lynn Truss, she's a British gal, been on BBC Radio. She wrote a nonfiction book in 2003. She was really concerned about the abysmal state of punctuation. Oh, such a glaring issue. Both in the United Kingdom and the United States. And she wants to remind people how important punctuation is. And so she wrote this little book, and she uses humor in her book. Now, let me just tell the little joke that goes along with this. A panda walks into a cafe. He orders a sandwich, and he eats it. Then he draws a gun and proceeds to fire it on everybody in the room. As he walks out, there's one surviving waitress, and she asks him, "Why? Why did you do that?" The panda produced a badly punctuated manual on wildlife, and as he's leaving, he tossed it behind him for her to read. The waiter picked up the manual and started reading, got to the relevant place. Panda, large, black and white, bear-like mammal, native to China, eats, shoots, and leaves. If you put your finger over that punctuation, it says something entirely different, right? Because the joke, he eats, and he shoots, and then he leaves. But you remove that punctuation, and it tells you about something about this critter. He eats, shoots, and leaves. That's his diet. So, we just told this just for an attention getter. Let's move. No, this is actually relevant to our message today because there's actually a misplaced comma in our text. There's a comma that many people don't feel belongs here. It's right between where we ended our message last week and where we begin our message today. If you haven't turned already, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start reading at verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. But there's a comma right there at the end of verse 11, just before verse 12. Probably your Bible has it. If it doesn't, it's probably a newer translation. Here we go. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. With that comma in there, it says something entirely different than if the comma wasn't there. With the comma, these verses say that gifted men are to equip to do the work, are to be equipped to do the work of service. Right? And some as pastor teachers, why are they given? For what? For the equipping of the saints. In other words, it's their job. But you take that comma out, and what do we have? You have something entirely different. It's not their job. It's their job to train other people to do that, right? Some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. In other words, their responsibility is to equip the church, the people in the church, to do the work. It's not their responsibility to do the work. It's ours. Huge difference. Huge difference. I think that reading with the punctuation fits what most people think about how we're to serve in the church. Here's an interesting quote from a man named Sir John Lawrence. It's biting. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm going to tell you it's that way. What does the layman want? What does the average church person want? He wants a building that looks like a church. He wants clergy dressed in the way he approves, services of the kind he's been used to, and to be left alone. and to be left alone. In contrast to that kind of thinking, here's another good quote. In the theocracy of grace, there is in fact no laity. In the theocracy of grace, there is in fact no laity. Let me just put that another way. Every Christian, every member of the church is a minister of the gospel of Christ. It's not a responsibility that pastors and teachers and evangelists and elders have been assigned. There's no comma there. It's all our responsibility. So what's the title of this message today? The reasons for spiritual gifts. Well, we just talked about the first one, didn't we? I mean, last week we talked about the giving of spiritual gifts, and we talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ, in concert with the Holy Spirit, is the one that gives those to us. In particular, in our passage in Ephesians, it talks about gifted men, apostles, that office is no longer available, prophets, as such, that office is no longer available. We still have pastor teachers, one office, and evangelists, right? Today we're going to move on from the giving of those gifts and gifted men to our responsibilities, the reason for spiritual gifts. And first of all, this is really relevant to us. That's what we are trying to get established here, because we are to be equipped to do the work that God has given us. That's the reason why we have them. So now that we got that settled, I mean at least intellectually, let's move on. Some other reasons. If you look at your message insert, these are pretty simple. Maybe they're oversimplified, but I like to look at things that way. They're there to equip us, to grow us, to mature us, to build us. Those four things. They're there to equip us, to prepare Christians to be prepared to serve. The English Standard Bible says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I learned that in the King James Bible, for the perfecting of the saints. We're going to come back to that. This Greek word has everything to do with the adjustment of equipment to make somebody fully ready. It has to do with preparation for the equipping of the saints, all the saints, for the ministry, for the work of service, to serve in ministry, to utilize the spiritual gift, perhaps multifaceted, singular spiritual gift that each Christian has been given beyond a natural talent, as we talked last week. Pastor teachers, evangelists, teaching elders in the church have been gifted by God specifically to equip, prepare, train the members of the church to utilize their spiritual gifts to do the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about all of us being equipped for works of righteousness, for every good work. I can't pass this up. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:2. I think that's really important, reminder for us as we work and build into others, as we seek to equip those. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about entrusting those things which we've learned to faithful men, to faithful people who will in turn prepare others. Just because we're told to equip and train everyone doesn't mean that we pour ourselves into everyone. Perhaps in a message like this, where we have a large group of people, yes, but that one-on-one nitty-gritty discipleship, what did Paul tell Timothy? Find faithful people. Build into them. In other words, make your time, make your ministry count. So I want to get back to that word perfecting for a moment. I think one of the reasons, and I hear it over and over, why people are reluctant, fearful, unwilling, perhaps, to serve in the church is because they don't feel like they've been equipped well enough. I haven't learned quite enough yet. I don't have a handle on this yet. I've got so much more to learn. There's a sense when many of us, I put myself included, feel inadequate. There's so much more that I would need to learn, that I still need to learn, that I have to learn that, and I think it's paralyzing sometimes, that perfect word for the perfecting of the saints. And I think too often Christians say, I can't do that because I just don't know enough. I'm not skilled enough. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't do this program. There's a very familiar phrase in our passage today, and we're going to get to it. Speaking the truth in love. Can I speak the truth in love today? Get over it. Get over it. We're never going to know enough. We're never going to feel adequate enough. God has gifted us, and we are responsible to develop the gift in the concert of help from others in the church, and we are to utilize that gift in the body of Christ. And it's not about us. It's not about what other people think or feel or how they evaluate us or not. It's about being faithful to the one who has gifted us, called us to be his own, and to utilize and participate with him for the way that we've been designed to function in the body of Christ. Closely related to the equipping of the saints is found there in the second part of verse 12. To build us to the building up of the body of Christ. And this is everything to do with the spiritual edification, spiritual development of the church. In particular, we have in view the local church, but talking about the universal church, building up literally refers to the building of a house. By extension, it has to do with construction of any kind. This was so much fun talking about this, the Awana Grand Prix, because we were talking about the building of their cars and what's the goal, what's our pattern when we are seeking to live for Christ. What's the model? It's not another car. It's not something that we have in our head. The model is Christ himself. The building up of the church is everything to do with Christ's likeness. For building something, we might have a blueprint, we might have a plan, we might have a picture. What's the blueprint? What's the plan for our development as Christians? Building up the body of Christ. It's the character, the holy character of Jesus Christ. We don't need a picture that we think looks like him. We have a picture. We have a proper understanding of who he is and his character, and we find it in the Word of God. The church is to build up its members as it loves and cares and disciples one another. Not just the job of a pastor. Our responsibility is not just inward. Our responsibility is outward. We get to the Great Commission. Those two building up, the building up of the body of Christ and the building up in the sense of adding new members by our faithful witness to the truth of the gospel. Those things are all right there in the Great Commission. If you have your Bible open to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, I'm going to read that. Both discipleship and evangelism are right there. Matthew 28, 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Win them to Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then just stop there and walk away, because that's enough, right? No. I loved it when Chris Walker was here the last time sharing with their kids. He shared this verse with their kids at Awana. Evangelism is the beginning. It's not the end. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In our building a project at the church, our hallway project, which is completed now, honestly, not many people were willing to help. I'm saying that factually, not out of anger or bitterness or anything like that. The project was completed. It was completed well. But the workload was on a handful of people. And that's not to say that people didn't give. Financially, it's amazing. We did that whole project for just over $24,000, and we didn't borrow a dime, and it didn't kill our budget. It's all paid for. When it comes to building up the body of Christ, it takes more than a handful of people. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes personal sacrifice on all our parts. And too often, the church, we're more than willing to let those others do the work of the ministry. Because I just want the right building to go to, and I want the pastor to look right. I want the services to be familiar, and then leave me alone because I don't want any more than that. Well, that's not biblical. We're called to build up the church. Giving's important, right? I know many of you are faithful at giving. I don't know the numbers. I don't even want to know the numbers. When Tom Olson was here to do the review, there was a book on the table that was just there briefly for me to look at if I wanted to. And I was like, I'm not touching this thing. There's information in there I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I do know the big picture. I see the numbers. Really faithful at giving. Faithful at attendance. But if we're going to build up the church of Christ, not our church, we all have a spiritual gift. We all are part of the process. Maybe we're not all there, you know, doing the work, as we would say, but the support roles and the helps and all that comes into it, that's all part of it. We're called to build up. Third thing we have, verses 13 and 14, to mature us. In verse 13, we get a nice little look at what spiritual maturity and the use of mature gifts in the church looks like. And then verse 14 talks about immaturity. And so often, if we want to get a really good look at something, we need to see what it is and then what it isn't. And that's the case here. A look at spiritual maturity, verse 13. Spiritual maturity is all that is involved in the Christian faith for living, for thinking. It talks about until we all attain, we reach the unity of the faith. We know that it's one faith that we have. And there's a certain unity that we looked at earlier here in the book of Ephesians where we have unity and we have a sevenfold oneness. This is talking about something to do with the faith once delivered. Talking about spiritual maturity, about putting that all together in our work together. The fact is we're not all spiritually mature, individually or corporately, but we are to seek to attain to that. That needs to be our goal. And it's not like, which is true, there will come a day when in heaven, when the church is gathered at the throne of God, we will be there where we're supposed to be. But we are to seek that level of maturity here now, right now. Can't do that in isolation from fellow believers. Maturity is unity in the common sharing of what we know about Christ. The emphasis here isn't on information, what we know about Christ. It has everything to do with experiential knowledge. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. That's not about head knowledge. That's experiential knowledge. I've told you over and over again, there was a time in my life when I had to take all this head knowledge and make it real in my life, in my walk, and to have the strength to face what God allowed for me. He says, maturity, spiritual maturity is a common sharing about what we know about Christ, and it has everything to do with the way that we live. It's to be the corporate identity and personality of the church. Spiritual maturity, unity in that way. As a carpenter, I used to, whether it was commercially or residentially, I used to go into a lot of places of business, and it was, or factories, hospital, you name it. And it's interesting, no matter where you go, they've got their own little unique mindset, and they got their own little personality. You know, you walk into Autodyne Corporation, and the guys are all this way, and you walk into St. Mary's Hospital, and they're that way, and I walk down to Audubon Corporation, and that way, I work for Meyer, it's another way. What's the corporate responsibility, the personality, if you will, for the church? It has to do with maturity, spiritual maturity. It talks about measuring up to the stature. This word stature could refer to height, It could be a reference to age. In reference to Zacchaeus, it refers to height, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was vertically challenged. It can mean that. But it can also refer to age. So we attain to the stature, till we're fully grown up into the fullness of Christ. Christ-likeness. Hey, you and I know that just doesn't happen in a moment of time. Spiritual maturity is a lifelong process. It takes time. But we're to work together, not just individually, on our own progress in our maturity in Christ, but we are to work together as a church to build each one of us up into the maturity of Christ so that corporately, as a whole, not just as individuals, we're growing up to that spiritual maturity that we are called to have. So that's the positive. Verse 14. Now let's look at spiritual immaturity. Because we sure don't want to be immature children in the faith. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Or children literally means one old enough not to speak. That's why the NIV, I think, has the word infant in there. We're talking about a very small child. That we're no longer to be children in the faith. You and I, we read about childlikeness in the Bible, and sometimes we see that and we know it's a good thing. Sometimes we read it and we know it's a bad thing, right? It's a good thing in this sense. When it comes to receiving Christ as our Savior, it takes a childlike faith. Luke 18:17. Whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. Ephesians 5:1, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Talking about not saving faith, but faith that lives out the Christian life. But childish thinking, that's another issue altogether. That's not a good thing. That's immaturity. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I think like a child. I reason like a child. When I became a man, when I was all grown up, I did away with childish things. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brethren, don't be children in your thinking. Yet be evil. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. I like the analogy that they use comparing evangelists and pastor teachers. Evangelists are obstetricians. Pastor teachers are pediatricians. Evangelists are used by God to bring people into new life in Christ. And then the pastor teacher's responsibility is to help them to grow and to develop into maturity. That's more the pediatrician. So have you been born again into spiritual life? You may be frustrated because you say, you know what? I know I'm spiritually immature and I don't seem to be able to get on top of that. And I want to, but I can't. Well, maybe it's because you're not really a Christian. Because that power and that strength comes through the Spirit of God. John 3:3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't expect to mature if you haven't been born yet into spiritual life in Christ. So don't say the pastor said, I'm not saved today. Well, the Lord knows. But what I'm saying is if you haven't had that kind of victory, you just haven't been able to do that. But there's that kind of yearning there. Perhaps that is there. Perhaps it's the Spirit of God reminding you that you're called to more, that you're called to maturity. That's between you and the Lord. We don't want to be immature children. Immature children are unstable. They're unstable in their faith. You see that in verse 14. There's two metaphors here. They're tossed, thrown around by the waves, tossed back and forth. They're blown about every which way by the wind, by every wind of teaching. They're helplessly tossed about and blown around by every latest religious fad, teaching, belief, and even heresy. The result of spiritual maturity is stability. And we know some people mature faster than others. I really took a long time maturing, just personally. I'm a guy. For whatever reason, I matured late. My brother was a freshman in high school, and he acted much more mature than I did as a senior. And I'm sad to say that I was a late bloomer spiritually, too. I matured late. It took me a long time, and some people are so much faster. I talked with Les Lofquist, our executive director of ISA. He didn't even become a Christian until he was 18. And he matured so fast in the faith. And I look at that and I go, oh my goodness, where in the world was I? They mature at different rates. And we got to forgive ourselves. We want to keep making progress. There's some words here that make me a little nervous. Not only are immature Christians unstable, they're vulnerable to the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The ESV says by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That word trickery, it has its root in the word that really means dice. It has the word cube in mind and has the idea of loaded dice, I think. Craftiness, dishonesty that just sticks at nothing to get its gain. Deceitful scheming, strategies of various kinds. Immature Christians can be easily manipulated. They can be swayed. They can be redirected. By the way, this is the same word that we'll see later on in Ephesians 6:11 about the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. I learned some hard lessons at the county fair when I was a kid. I know I shared this with you before. You Lake County Fair, save our money all summer, and you go down there, and you go down the Midway, and there's all these guys on all these carnival games, right? Got these beautiful, big, stuffed animals, and if I just put my quarter down, 50 cents, and who knows what it is now, I'll get that thing. It never happened. Man, those games are so rigged. I'm sorry if I've offended anybody if you work at the carnival. But I would like that big panda that I never... No. Worse. It's a gambling thing, whether it's Las Vegas or Reno or any of the state gambling, lotteries. And there's even worse than that. People who are spiritually deceived by every wind of doctrine, by every teaching, by false teachers. The spiritually mature Christian will not be taken in. They're going to be stable. They're going to be firm in the faith. They've been equipped, and they know what the Bible says, and they know what they're all about. You know, the cults, they find their new members not in just anybody off the street. They prey upon those who would say they're Christians, who have some semblance of religiosity, who have some connection with the church, who are not well-grounded, not equipped, not spiritually mature, who have some knowledge, and they're easy prey. Paul warned. He warned the elders of the church there at Ephesus right in the beginning. Acts chapter 20. We might even be doing that this week for a Bible study. He said, I know that after my departure, this is the very beginning, probably 3 years after the church has been established, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. And what kind of people are they going to draw to them? Those who don't understand the Word of God as it's been faithfully taught. Later on, Paul warned Timothy when he was pastoring at the church of Ephesus. Paul was somewhere else. He warned him, listen, there's going to be people coming in teaching strange doctrines. They're going to be just focused on all these endless genealogies and all the stuff that doesn't matter. He says, Timothy, don't pay attention to this stuff. Keep it where it belongs. It's good to know him as you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, and the Lord's assessment of the seven churches. When he gets to the church at Ephesus, he makes a very strong statement. You have been firm. You have held fast to the teaching. You've examined others. And you haven't budged. And that's good for you. That's commendable. But what did he say? You lost your first love. You lost your first love. But they were faithful. They were faithful to the Word of God. In Paul's day, we read in the book of Colossians. We won't take time to go there. Gnosticism was a big thing. Heretical teaching. Paul, spent a lot of time in Colossians and Galatians warning the people about these false teachers. In their immaturity, people were listening to them and they were flocking to them. I love the way he starts off Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, you immature Christians, who has bewitched you? Who's bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, now to be perfected by the flesh, what happened? You knew better. Today, there's all this stuff out there. Not all heresies. But there just seems to be one thing after another. And there for a while was the prayer of Jabez. And made a big deal out of almost nothing. And then there's that Mark Batterson whole series, The Circle Maker. There's the Word of Faith movement. There's all this New Age philosophy and teaching. It seems like every day there's something else coming down the road. And people go, oh, I like that. That's new. That's exciting. I'm in. Not mature. Being blown about. Everything must be compared, examined according to the Word of God. Years ago, when a friend of mine handed me a book by one of these preachers, I don't even know who the fellow was at the time. I won't say his name now. I don't want to offend you. Joel Osteen is not somebody I want to talk about in church. Your Best Life Now. I read the book. I read it intensely. The misuse of Scripture. The taking of one text and another text and building on the truth there that might be true and then making it say something else. I told my friend, listen, here's what he's doing. Oh, but it's good. Buying copies of this book for everybody and their brother. A mature Christian is going to examine any new teaching, any new fad, any new direction, right back to the Word of God. And if you lack the ability yourself to find faithful people who have an understanding of the Word to help you to see, to notice the difference. The reason for spiritual gifts are so that we might be built up, spiritually mature, individually, corporately, to do the work that God has called us to do. And we can't do that if we're just here, there, and everywhere with the latest whatever. Final reason here is found in verses 15 and 16, to grow us. Without truth, there's no maturity. It talks about speaking the truth in love. The truth, it's in contrast to the mature ones who are blown about by whatever wind of doctrine. Spiritual gifts are intended to grow us in spiritual maturity. When it's saying speaking the truth in love, it's just not the verbal thing. Literally, you can make a word up. My word document isn't like this. Truthing. Truthing the word in love. It has everything to do with living and acting out the truth. Not just saying it, but speaking the truth in love. In other words, from an authentic life that understands the truth of God, that's living in obedience to that, that kind of thing will grow us. I like this quote. It's been said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. That's not Bible verse, but there's some truth in that. Not telling a member of the body of Christ what they may need to hear is not truthing. It's really not even love. we're to grow and encourage and to build up one another in love for the work of the ministry. And if there's something there within one member of our body, we need to help them. Not because we want to, but because we want to mature together as Christ. The flip side happens, and it's happened too often in the past. You can tell the truth in a harsh way, absent from love, almost gleefully. Ha! Oh! Speaking the truth in love. What's the goal? What's the point? We want to mature. We want to build up. We want to grow as a group, as a corporate entity, as a local church, as a body of Christ, speaking the truth in love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That's Proverbs 27:6. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does that mean it's pleasant? No. Does it mean it's convenient? No. Does it mean it should be done? Well, yeah. Yeah. We're to grow up in all aspects unto him who's the head. Right? We're to grow in proportion to the head. Who's our head? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in proportion to that. I love this illustration. When children are born, sometimes their heads are really, really big, right? It's almost like they got the adult head on this little body. And it's like, one of these days, their body is going to grow into this head. But until then, my older brother, his nickname when we were kids was Beachy. He had a head the size of a beach ball. It doesn't look that way anymore. It's okay. My nickname was Pearhead. Shape. But he grew into it. When it's talking about the body and Christ as the head, we're looking at Jesus Christ, who is perfect and holy in all ways, and we as his body are to grow in maturity to be like him. Get it? It's a process. Possible we could put those words in love with that next portion. In love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Christ. And love is key, right? We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we understand very clearly. We hear these verses all the time when we go to a wedding. Traditionally, we did. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith as to move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, oh, martyrdom. If I don't have love, I prove nothing. It profits me nothing. All the spiritual gifts, we see this. Love is the key. Love is the lubricant. Love is the motivation behind that. Christ is the head. We're the body. Verse 16 talks about that. How we're supposed to function in harmony together. Body building. They're both here. Two metaphors in here. But it talks mostly about how we're fitted and we're held together. The picture of the church. By what every joint supplies, by every connecting tissue, by the ligaments, perhaps, that help connect all the various parts of the body. Everything is important. Everything matters. Everything needs to be interconnected because we all stand or fall together. It's talking about that. And every Christian has a spiritual gift, and every spiritual gift is needed. It's vital. According to the proper working of each individual part, we all have a role to play. We all have a function in the body. We all have responsibilities in the local church. And when we do not do them, the body suffers. The church suffers. Last week we talked about limping along. Just one illustration that you can use. So what's the purpose? The reason for spiritual gifts are to equip, build up, mature, grow the church. Oh, wait a minute. Those are internal things. I mean, the external's nice, right? It's nice to have nice buildings. I love our facilities here. I'm thrilled with the increased attendance. I am am completely satisfied with the way that people give financially. I think that's a good thing here. It was so nice to be able to talk with Tom Olson and for him to look at our books and say, these are faithful givers, responsible people here. That's all good stuff. But the reason for spiritual gifts are internal. It's for each one of us individually and corporately to grow and to become mature in Christ. We've enjoyed nice growth here, externally. I'm not satisfied with that. I hope you're not satisfied with that. We're called to work together, to function the way that God intended. Here's my fear. I know perfect love casts out fear, but my fear is this. God is blessing us numerically. We're getting bigger. More people are coming. But what I see right now is that growth is not sustainable. If the people that we currently have who are committed to utilizing their spiritual gifts, if that group doesn't grow, the growth that we are having is unsustainable. It's too big. The building is too big. It'll collapse on a small foundation. God has blessed us with all these external things, but until we as a church, as individuals in the church, understand our responsibility to utilize our gift in the body, we won't be able to handle the blessing of God here. It'll be too much for those few people who are working so hard. Boom! That's my fear. It's not God's fear. God's in control. I'm amazed sometimes at the timing of the Word of God. As I've been praying about this, as I've been concerned about it, here we are. Here we are. We all need to do our parts. We all need to function as we've been gifted. The world's going to take notice. One way or another, the world's going to take notice. They're going to see. They're going to see a bunch of serious people who are diligently serving, mature in their faith, or they're going to see a bunch of people who are just playing church, just hanging out, not really serious about things. Love is key. John 13, 34, 35. I just want to close with these two verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. We've been given spiritual gifts for a reason. It's to grow, build, equip, mature the body of Christ. We all have a gift. We're all to use that. And what's the one thing that helps to make it all work? It's love. Speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we've read this, as we've thought about it, perhaps as the Spirit of God has been moving, I pray that we would respond as you have called us to, as you would desire for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.